Can cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, O Jesus.
Greetings, saints. God bless you, and thank you for joining us for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. I have some good news for you. Jesus is going to be our shepherd in the days to come. He is going to guide us through this wilderness. He is going to be with us in this wilderness. I know some of you who have been joining us for a while have understood what the Bible teaches about Jesus coming in us before he comes for us. And that's the epiphany before the parousia. Now, that's what the Bible teaches. It doesn't teach that God's going to take a filthy church out of this world. It teaches that he's coming for a spotless and blemishless bride. And you think that, some of you think that means only by position or only by faith. But no, it doesn't. It means by manifestation. The Lord is coming in his people. The word epiphany means to shine forth from. And it's used in the scriptures quite often about the coming of the Lord. But it's not talking about the coming of the Lord in the air. It's talking about the coming of the Lord in his people. The shining forth from his people. And I'm going to lay just a couple little verses of foundation here so I can share something with you about how the Lord's going to bring his people through this wilderness to come. And you know very well, one of my favorite verses is 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. It says, "We all with an unveiled face behold as in the mirror the glory of the Lord and are transformed into that same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit." So we behold in a mirror the Lord until we come into that same image from glory to glory. Now that same image is Jesus Christ, right? And that's the gospel in a nutshell there. The gospel is that we don't live anymore. Christ lives in us. We say it by faith until it comes to pass. We believe it, that we were buried with Christ, and it's not us that lives. It's Christ that lives in us. And we're told in chapter 4 here of 2 Corinthians that that this light of the glory of God is going to shine out of darkness. And talking about shining out of our hearts, you see. And we're told also in verse 10 here. Let me read that to you. It says, "Always bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life also of Jesus may be manifested." That word manifested there is phaneru, and it means caused to shine in our body. Let me say that again. That the life also of Jesus may be caused to shine in our body. "For we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, so that the life also of Jesus may be manifested," that is, caused to shine or made visible, to be made visible, you know, in our body. And it goes on to say, "in our mortal flesh." How much of the church believes that you have to wait to get to heaven to have that? But the Lord warns us right here that his plan is for the life of Christ to be manifested in your mortal flesh. That's that body you have right now. See, so don't you believe those liars, because you won't be bearing fruit all the time you're supposed to be doing that. See, and also I like Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4, which says, "When Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested," that is, caused to shine or to make visible, right? "When Christ, who is our life, shall be caused to shine, then shall you also with him be caused to shine in glory." What is it that shines out of the Christian? The glory of God. What is the glory of God? It's his righteousness. It's his holiness. It's his truth. See, God wants to be manifested in His people before He comes for His people. Okay? The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, it says that He shall come to be glorified in His saints and marveled at in all them that believed, because our testimony unto you was believed in that day. See, God is going to give grace to His people to believe the Word, the promises of the Word of God, that we don't live anymore, that Christ does live in us, and that we can look in the mirror and accept the fact that that's Jesus I see in that mirror by faith. And that's because Jesus gave us His life. He made reconciliation. He made an exchange of His life for our life, and now we don't live anymore. He lives in us. That's the gospel. That's the plain and simple gospel. So, it says, because our testimony unto you was believed in that day. See, people who are believing the gospel right now are beginning to manifest Christ right now. And you know what the first fruits is? The first fruits of Christ in you, the hope of glory? Well, we've already studied that. That's Revelation chapter 12. That man-child, the first one to be born of the woman. That's the first fruit of the man-child. Jesus was the first fruit in His day. So we see in Revelation 12 that the man-child is going to lead the woman through the wilderness for 3.5 years and teach the woman in the wilderness. So the fruit that is to be born to that woman is the man-child, and it is Christ in them that's going to do this. Very much so, Jesus is going to lead His people through the wilderness. He did it in Moses, folks. You know, Moses' face shone. What did that represent? The glory of God in him, you see. Who was it that was leading those people through the wilderness? It was the Lord. It was the Lord. And that's what's about to happen, folks. I want to share with you something. The other day I was asking God something about this man-child. I asked Him to give me a verse concerning this. And He gave me a verse. It was Isaiah 42 and verse 10. Let me read it to you. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and His praise from the end of the earth. Well, where are we, folks? We're at the end of the earth, aren't we? And He says, sing unto the Lord a new song. Well, you know what? When you go to Revelation 14 and 3, which He says is the first fruits. Let me read that to you. And this was, of course, verse 1, the 144,000 that have His name written on their foreheads, which means His nature, character, and authority in their mind. The renewed mind of the Spirit. That's what it means. Okay? And these people He calls in verse 4, the first fruits unto God. Okay? Now, He says here in verse 3, and they sing, as it were, a new song before the throne. What was the verse we read? Sing unto the Lord. They're singing before the throne, aren't they? Yep, yep, okay. Sing unto the Lord a new song. This is them right here. This is the first fruits. So I began to look at both sides of the text here and the time, you know, timing of the things that are going to happen leading up to the end. And I've shared with you in the past how the Lord spoke to me many years ago. And He told me that everything that happened in the Gospels and in the book of Acts was going to happen in the end time. It's just going to be happening with a much larger group of people. That each one of the characters in the Gospels and the book of Acts represents bodies of people in the end time. And so I looked on both sides of this text and I saw some interesting things. I saw John the Baptist in verse 40 preaching about the coming of what? The man-child, Jesus. And then I looked back in 39, the Lord sparked my memory. Chapter 38 and 39 was something He did in my life. And it helped me to get a time sequence here, you know. I've shared with some of you that about 18 or 19 years ago, I started passing a lot of blood. And I asked the Lord about it, and the Lord said that this is cancer. I got a confirmation. I'm going to make that story short because I've already shared it with you. So to make a long story short, I asked the Lord to give me a confirmation of this. And I opened my Bible up and stuck my finger down. And I stuck it down on this verse in chapter 38 where it says, for thou shalt die and not live. Stuck my finger right in the middle of that. Thou shalt die and not live. I said, Lord, I can't accept that. That's not what your word says about me. You said, by his stripes I was healed. I knew the Lord was trying me. Well, I finally figured it out. Let me put it that way. He was trying me. So I said, I don't accept that, Lord. I'm asking you to give me another verse. So I flipped my Bible up, stuck my finger down. It says, thou shalt live and not die. The exact opposite. Only two places in the Bible. Can you imagine? The only two places in the Bible. I stuck my finger right dead on them, blindly. Some of you people say, God won't do that. Well, he did it. Thou shalt live and not die. I says, I'll take that one, Lord. That's an agreement with my covenant with you, you know. And to make a long story short, the symptoms were less and less and less until they were gone. So that is a short story. Well, then, 15 years later, another problem happened. My heart was just acting up and just acting crazy. People around me had dreams that I died of a heart attack and came and told me, you know. And then my wife reminded me, you know, it's been 15 years since you had that problem before. I says, 15 years? And the Lord sparked in my mind this verse right here. Was about Hezekiah, and God, you know, gave him 15 extra years. And I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, are you telling me that the rest of that text is for me too, that you're giving me 15 years and now it's up? And the Lord said, yep, that's right. So I thought on it a minute. I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, I don't see any reason to change my mind. I says, your Bible says that by his stripes, by whose stripes you were healed. I says, so I'm healed. And I don't see any reason to change my mind now. And to make a long story short, the symptoms, you know, by holding fast to my faith, the symptoms went away and I was restored. Well, that let me know something. 15 years later, when Hezekiah was, his time was up. By the way, in the end of chapter 39 is the last place Hezekiah is mentioned in Isaiah. The last place. The next thing that's mentioned is John the Baptist ministry. Well, I'm looking at a time frame here, you see, because that 15 years was up just about 3 years ago. And here we go. We start with the John the Baptist ministry. Now, what John the Baptist ministry begins? It begins the man-child's ministry. You remember, John was born 6 months before Jesus. And you couldn't be a minister till you were 30 years old. So when John was 30 years old, he began to minister. And then Jesus came on the picture because Jesus represented the man-child. And as you know, from Isaiah chapter 7, Jesus is a sign. A sign there, the word sign there is the word youth, and it means an omen, a sign of something to come. It was just like the Lord told me, the something to come was the first fruits in the end time, which is a larger body of people. In fact, a worldwide body of people. Okay? So, this man-child that's coming forth has to be preceded by a corporate body called John the Baptist. Or at least having his ministry, right? And I firmly believe that, folks, that the Lord has shown me that a worldwide body that has the ministry of John the Baptist is coming forth at this time. Their message is simple. Is repent and watch for the one that comes, because this is where the true message of the gospel is coming from. Well, I would like to start in chapter 40, which, as you know, 40 is a significant number. It represents the wilderness. It represents the tribulation. Jesus went into the wilderness for 40 days. Moses went into it for 40 years. The children of Israel went into it for 40 years. Always 40. 40, 40, 40. 40 is the number of trial, tribulation. Okay. So chapter 40 starts out with something that I believe represents the coming tribulation. Chapter 40 says, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she hath received of the Lord's hand double, for all her sins. Wow. Sounds like a great time of grace, right? God has pardoned his people. They've paid a heavy penalty for their sins. They were living so-called under the curse. You remember when Jesus came, it was just like that. The people were demon-possessed. They were sick. They had problems. They had needs. They were hungry. So on and so forth. And Jesus met all those needs. He was a minister of reconciliation, if you will, wasn't he? He didn't seem like he cared how filthy those people were in some ways. Let me read to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18. But all things are of God, who reconciled us unto himself through Christ, and gave unto us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not reckoning unto them their trespasses, and having committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now, Jesus truly wasn't reckoning unto them their trespasses. All he asked of them was to believe. And when they believed, they got whatever they needed from Jesus. You know, and he didn't ask any questions. Now, these people were a stubborn, stiff-necked, hard-hearted people. Matter of fact, Jesus said they, that generation, they lost everything he gave them. You know, he said the demons went out, went through waterless places, came back, and it was worse than before. That's what he said this generation's like. So they were a stubborn people that did not deserve what God was sending to them. Okay? Well, we're coming to just such a place, folks. We're coming to just such a place. Chapter 40 is talking about a time when he says their warfare is accomplished, that their iniquity is pardoned, that they had received of the Lord's hand double for all their sins. The curse is truly devouring the earth, folks. God's people are sickly. They're demon-possessed. They're every kind of thing you can think of. They've got problems. And many of you know what I'm talking about. You're all struggling with something, right? Well, we're talking about a great time of grace that's about to come forth, that's being spoken of right here. Just like when Jesus came and healed the sick, cast out demons, provided the need, so on and so forth. Just like that. So, and we see down in verse 3, a prophecy of John the Baptist. It says, "The voice of one that crieth, prepare ye in the wilderness the way of the Lord. Prepare ye in the wilderness the day, the way of the Lord. Make level in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the uneven shall be made level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." Well, we see this is a prophecy that comes right out of Matthew 3 and 3 of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was preparing a way for the Lord. What was that way? He preached repentance, just a simple message of repentance, which is just another way of saying die to self, right? Repent, change your mind. Lose your life, right? And he preached that. And, of course, this was a way for the Lord to come into people's lives. If you don't do that, you can't have more of the Lord. You got to lose your life to gain your life, right? Well, Malachi, as a matter of fact, speaks also of John the Baptist. I'm going to read you a little piece of that. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. "Behold, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple." Most people believe that's only talking about Jesus, but it's not. Every prophecy in the Old Testament about the New Testament has a double fulfillment. The first fulfillment is natural, the second one is spiritual. This right here is talking about both Jesus and the man-child. History is just repeating, you see. The things that have been are the things that shall be. The things that have been done are the things that shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun. If you want to know what's going to happen in the end time, go back and read the Gospels and the book of Acts. That's it. That's what's going to happen. Okay. And except it's going to happen worldwide, because now Israel is worldwide and the beast is worldwide, you see. So we see here, once again, a John the Baptist about to go forth. And he's preparing for the way of the coming of the Lord. And he said, "The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple." Folks, God is going to anoint by the power of the latter rain a people who have been faithful and have borne fruit and need this to finish them off to begin this ministry called the Man-Child Ministry. And he said, the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant whom you desire. The covenant, folks, has been forgotten. It's been departed from for 2,000 years. A great falling away from the covenant has happened. And now God's going to renew the covenant. And the truth is going to once again go forth under the power and anointing of this time the latter rain instead of the former rain, but the latter rain, okay? And the messenger of the covenant whom you desire, behold, he cometh, saith the Lord of hosts. But who can abide the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. And he will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi. Who are the Levites? Well, we are a kingdom of priests, are we not? And we have sacrifices to sacrifice, do we not? Romans 12 tells us that we present our bodies as living sacrifices. That's the beast that burns up on the altar of the fiery trial, folks, is your old life. We, each one of us, are priests. We offer up an offering, and it is our old beastly life on the altar. So he is going to sit and purify the sons of Levi. And of course, also you can see that the Levites were the ministers of the sanctuary. So God, just like Jesus came and he refined some ministers, he sent them forth to bring the gospel and to refine the people of God and to raise up the fivefold ministry. That's what Jesus did. That's what the man-child is going to do too. Okay? And he will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi. He will refine them as gold and silver, and they shall offer unto the Lord offerings in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord in the days, as in the days of old, as in ancient years. Now, who is this? You say it's Jesus. Well, to that I totally agree. It is Jesus. And, you know, Jesus came in that first body that was, by the way, the Bible called that first body the Son of David. Now, Romans 1 and 3 says that he was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, but declared to be the Son of God according to the Spirit of holiness. Do you understand that Jesus came in a body of David, and that flesh that he had was real flesh? And he overcame it, too. You know, he was tempted in all points, just like us, yet without sin. A man's tempted when he's drawn away by his lusts and enticed. He was tempted by that flesh of the Son of David, and he overcame it because he's a Son of God. Well, inside that flesh was Jesus, the Son of God. Now, who is this man-child? Who lives in this man-child? Jesus, the Son of God. What brings forth Jesus, the Son of God? His seed, which is his word, humbly submitting to his word, brings forth Christ in us. And as we saw, faith, because when you behold in the mirror the glory of the Lord, you're transformed into that same image. Do you believe the scriptures? This is the gospel, the real gospel. You see, it's not by our works. It's by his grace. It's by our faith in his grace that brings the power to bring this to pass, to manifest this, you see. Now, so we're talking about the one who gets the glory here is the Son of God, Jesus Christ. The only difference is he's now coming in a different body. That's right. He's coming in the body of submitted servants of God. And this is what this corporate John the Baptist is going to be preaching about, the coming of the Lord in his temple. Yes, he is. The first fruits is very near to be manifest. And what is that ministry? It is the ministry of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as a shepherd to lead his sheep through the coming wilderness. When God sent Moses, Moses was the shepherd. He was the shepherd who led his sheep through the wilderness to the promised land. Once again, folks, history is going to repeat the things that have been and the things that shall be. The things that have been done and the things that shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun. We know that God is going to continue to repeat history. The types and shadows tell us what is about to happen. Okay? So when we go back in Isaiah chapter 40 and we follow up that ministry of John the Baptist, we see a couple more things. Isaiah 40, I'm going to read verse 4 again. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. That's representing the flesh being humbled and the spiritual man being exalted, right? And the uneven shall be made level, and the rough places shall places a plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. You hear that? It didn't say the Lord, it said the glory of the Lord. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Well, let's see. With an unveiled face we behold in the mirror the glory of the Lord and are transformed into that same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. And the first fruits we found in Revelation 12 is the man-child ministry. Well, look what it says, and all flesh shall see it together. This is a corporate worldwide movement of the glory of the Lord that people are going to see. You know, those that sat in darkness saw a great light. The prophecy about Jesus is coming to the people. And that light that was shining out of him was the glory of the Lord. See, now, it was in the flesh of the body of David. And there's a corporate body today that God calls his David's. Now, matter of fact, the Lord spoke that to me years ago about a corporate body of David's. Okay? The Lord is coming in a corporate body of David's, a corporate body of the Lord. Is it the Lord himself physically? Well, no, because the Word, the Holy Spirit is using the Word to recreate in you the life of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Those words of spirit and life went into those disciples and recreated himself in them. And they were called Christians. And they walked and talked and did the works of Jesus Christ because he lived in them. And he said, he that receiveth you, receiveth me. Ah. So once again, the world is about to see the glory of the Lord. Wow. You know, Jesus is going to walk on this earth again, folks. And he's going to minister in bodies of flesh again. And it's an awesome miracle, an awesome time of signs and wonders and the works of Jesus going forth. Matter of fact, I'm going to read to you Titus chapter 2. Listen to this. Verse 11. For the grace of God hath appeared. Now, the word appeared here is the word epiphany. You hear about people having an epiphany? It's like a light bulb comes on in their head, right? And they get this wonderful revelation or something, you know. Well, it really means that. You know, an epiphany is a shining forth from, you see. And the grace of God hath shone forth, bringing salvation to all men. Or to all men bringing salvation, actually, it says. The numerics proves that the words have been reversed there. Okay, instructing us. The glory of the Lord instructs us. Instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and epiphany of the glory of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The epiphany of the glory of the Lord. The hope, he calls it. The blessed hope. Well, Colossians 1:27 speaks about a mystery that's been hidden for ages, but now is being revealed. And what is it? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now he's talking about the hope of glory again. Read it again. Looking for the blessed hope and the shining forth of the glory, the hope of glory, of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And what does he say? What is this? He said, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. You see, folks, the whole world is about to see the first fruits, and after that, as you know, Jesus was called the first fruits, but it didn't stop there because he sowed that seed into his disciples who went forth as two corporate witnesses in every place he was about to come. And guess what? They again saw the glory of the Lord. Where? In these disciples. So, and it says here, back in Isaiah 40, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Do you understand this is a worldwide happening here? This is something that's going to come upon the whole world. The glory of the Lord is going to be manifested in the people who have believed the real gospel and the real word of God. And God's going to anoint these people with the latter rain, and they're going to go forth and spread this thing. Matter of fact, I'm going to read on a little bit here, okay? And the voice of one crying, this is again John the Baptist, crying, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass. Remember Peter quoted this, right? And all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The flesh is like the flower of the field, right? Even the best of the flesh. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth, because the breath of the Lord bloweth upon it. Well, now we see who it is that wants to do away with this old flesh, right? It's God. We sometimes accuse our enemies, we accuse the world, but it's God himself who is the enemy of the flesh. The Bible says they are at enmity one with another. That's the mind of the spirit and the mind of the flesh. What does that mean? It means they're enemies. And the spirit lusts against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit, we're told. They war against each other. They're enemies, you see. And so it is the breath or the spirit, same word, same Hebrew word here, or the spirit of the Lord that breatheth or bloweth upon it. Why? Because the grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of the Lord shall stand forever. See, everything that can be shaken will be shaken. Everything of the flesh, that is the nature of the old life, has to be crucified so that the glory of the Lord can come forth. You see? And the only thing that will be left here, according to this, is the word of the Lord shall stand forever. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of the Lord shall stand forever. What does that mean? He's talking about his people, right? He's talking about his people, and he's talking about how that he is going to send crucifixion against that flesh, that grass. It's going to wither. It's going to die. But the only thing that's going to be left is the Word of God. Well, who is the Word of God? Jesus Christ, right? This is God's plan, folks. We're headed towards a crucifixion here. A crucifixion of the old life so that the new life of Christ will remain. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken. So that the things which remain, right? These are the things that cannot be shaken. And what he says here is the only thing that's going to be left is the word of the Lord. Right? And verse 9 here, again, John the Baptist, he says, O thou that tellest good tidings to Zion, get thee up on a high mountain. And this is talking about Zion, the high mountain, which, of course, is the spiritual place of the kingdom of God, where King David ruled, and Jesus as King David ruled, and Jesus in a latter time body of David's will rule. You know, Zion, Paul spoke about it in Hebrews 12, and he said, you've come unto a mountain that might not be touched, but you've come to the heavenly Jerusalem. And the spirits of just men made perfect. That's what he called it. So he wasn't talking about physical Jerusalem because you could touch it. He was talking about a spiritual New Testament Jerusalem, of which Jesus was King David. You understand? The ruler. Now, the Bible says that David shall never want a man to sit upon his throne. There's always been Davids, folks. But I want to tell you who the main David is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, manifested in the heart of end-time believers, is going to do his work. Oh, it's going to be the real Jesus in there doing the work that Jesus always did. And he is going to lead his sheep through the coming wilderness, just like Jesus did, just like Moses did, you see, just like Joseph did in another type and shadow. You see, we have types and shadows of this all through the Scriptures. Jesus led them into the wilderness. He multiplied the fishes and the loaves. He provided for them. You see, the word wilderness and desert is the same word there in the Gospels. And so what we're seeing here is Jesus once again is coming. He is not coming the way the church thinks he's going to come. He's coming as an epiphany before he comes as a parousia, and he's coming to lead his people through this wilderness. And just think about in the Gospels what Jesus did to provide for his people, protect his people, so on and so forth. Think about those things. So, thou that tellest good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, and be not afraid, and say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold the Lord, Jehovah, will come as a mighty one. You hear that? Well, when John the Baptist preached, he was preaching about the coming of the Lord, and Jesus showed up in a body of David. Now here, once again, this is a prophecy about John the Baptist, and it's also a prophecy about the end time and the John the Baptist. And verse 10 says, behold, the Lord Jehovah will come as a mighty one, and his arm will rule for him. Now, the arm of the Lord. Well, David, the arm of the Lord is Jesus, right? Exactly so. Matter of fact, let me read something to you over in Isaiah 56 about this coming of the Lord. I want to prove to you that this is twofold. Not just in the time of Jesus. Oh, excuse me, Isaiah 51 and verse 5. My righteousness is near. My salvation is gone forth. And mine arms, plural, mine arms shall judge the peoples. Now, all through this text, he talks about his arm, the arm of the Lord, the arm of the Lord. But watch some of the verses, and you're going to see that this is a double fulfillment, just like we've been talking about. Shall judge the people. The isles shall wait for me, and on mine arm shall they trust. Now, watch. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment. Now, what time frame is he talking about here? He's talking about the end time. It's the only time the heavens are removed as a scroll, and the earth waxes old like a garment and is changed. That's when the scriptures are talking about the end times. So, is he talking about a double fulfillment here of his arm or his arms? Yes, he is. And I'm going to read a little bit more here. Shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. God's salvation is once again going to go forth in power in these days, like when Jesus went forth and brought healing and deliverance and provision to God's people. If you go down to verse 9, notice, awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the days of old. You mean the arm of the Lord has been here more than once? Yes, that's the whole point, folks. Who's the arm of the Lord? Jesus is the arm of the Lord. Can Jesus come in another body? Yes, he can. Some people say Melchizedek was Jesus. You know, he was out without earthly father or earthly mother, no earthly genealogy. Why? Because he was born from above, right? Well, Jesus came manifested in Moses. Jesus came manifested in himself, the son of David, as the man-child at the end time. Jesus is coming in his people, and we just saw how he's coming in his people. See? Look, awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord, awake, as in the days of old, the generation of ancient times. Is it not thou that didst cut Rahab in pieces, that didst pierce the monster? The word there, monster, is dragon, by the way. And Pharaoh, king of Egypt, was called the dragon. And Rahab, this is a revelation about when Moses was used of God and the glory of God to bring God's people out of Egypt and through the wilderness. That's what he's saying. The arm of the Lord was manifested then. Okay? Now, in fact, we got proof of that in verse 10. Is it not thou that didst dry up the sea? Well, you know who the flesh that God used to dry up the sea, right? Moses. Okay? And the waters of the great deep, that madest the depths of the sea a way for the redeemed to pass over. Well, once again, folks, you know, I had a dream years ago about my oldest sons. I was watching them cross the Red Sea, getting ready to go into the wilderness. It was a promise to me. You know what that represents? The crossing of the Red Sea is a baptism. That's what Paul called it. Why? Because the old man died there and the new man came up on the other side, right? Well, I saw my oldest boys digging into the bank of the Red Sea to come up the other side. And you know what? Coming out of the Red Sea, they started their wilderness. What's the Bible say the wilderness is? Tribulation. Revelation chapter 12, Revelation chapter 17, it calls the first 3.5 and the second 3.5 years the wilderness. See? So, and they were climbing up here to enter the wilderness. And I... like you can do in a vision like that, I went around on the other side and I saw a rabbit there getting ready to run through the wilderness. It had oil all over it. It was anointed with the Holy Spirit. And I knew that this rabbit represented God's people because they were going to be equipped to run through that wilderness. Now, I want to say something I forgot to tell you, but when I saw my two boys climbing up this other bank to go into the wilderness, which would be starting the tribulation period, I saw beside them a great turtle coming up out of the water, digging into the bank to try to get up the bank and get up. And I went around there looking for that turtle, and there was no turtle there. It was a rabbit. You see, the Red Sea represents death to self. It represents our baptism of death to self. But how many of you know a turtle's equipped to go underwater, but he ain't very equipped to go through a wilderness, right? So that's where the rabbit comes in, and the anointing oil. God is going to anoint and empower his people. Well, guess who was there to lead God's people through the wilderness? It was a Moses, right? It was the arm of the Lord. And in Jesus' day, same thing. And in this day, same thing. And who is it that does this? Is it man? Does man get the credit, or does the Lord get the credit? Right? It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's the one who always gets the credit. We can do nothing without him. But the Bible says we can do all things through him. And so it is the Lord who is coming to be manifested in his first fruits people in order to bring his people through the wilderness. He is going to lead his sheep as a shepherd through the wilderness. And verse 11 says, "And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion." They're coming out of bondage, coming back to their promised land, right? "An everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." And if you go down a very similar verse to verse 9, which said, "Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord," is in 52 and 1. Listen to it. "Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city." Folks, I have to tell you something. That from the time Jesus was crucified on, Jerusalem wasn't called the holy city. Go back and read your Bible. There's only one holy city, and it is the people of God. It's the Jerusalem that's born from above, out of heaven. First spirit, then soul, then ultimately body. We are being born again from above. First spirit, then soul, then ultimately body at the end of the tribulation period where they saw the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. That represents the saints. What did he say? Come hither, I'm going to show you the bride, the new Jerusalem. Aha! So that building represents somebody. Who does the Bible say is the building of God? Us, we are the building of God. So, now when he says Zion, what does Zion represent? It represents the capital of God's people. That's where the leadership of God's people was. The leading class of God's people. That's where David and his court was, right there. Okay, it represents something, see? Spiritual, not physical. Because the Jerusalem that is physical is totally corrupt and very unholy. I have to tell you, you've never been there if you think it's holy, right? Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem. Beautiful garments. Now, how's the city going to put on beautiful garments? This is people we're talking about here. And the garments here is putting on the Lord Jesus Christ and making not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Okay, that's what he's talking about. For henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Well, that's not true of Jerusalem today, is it? There's lots of uncircumcised and unclean there. See? But notice this Jerusalem, the only ones that can enter into it, because it is a spiritual city and it is a holy city, the only ones that can enter into it is those who are circumcised, which Paul called baptism, by the way. We've been baptized into the body of Christ, right? And those that are clean. That's the only ones that can enter this city. This is only talking about the end time city of God. See? This has never been true of natural Jerusalem. Okay? So we're talking spiritual here. Shake thyself from the dust. Arise and sit on thy throne, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bonds of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. What is he saying? He is calling upon his people to come out of bondage and come back to their promised land. I mean, when they were taken captive to Babylon, in Jeremiah chapter 3, God spoke to them, I will take them one of a city, two of a family, and I will bring them to Zion. This is the first fruits to come out of captivity in the land of the north and come back to their holy land. And that day, what did he say that Jerusalem would be? The throne of the Lord. Jerusalem would be called the throne of the Lord. Jeremiah 3:17. Read it. And so what is it to be caught up to the throne? See? The throne of Jerusalem, folks, is not up there in heaven somewhere. It's a spiritual place here. It's people coming into the presence of God Almighty. You see? And ruling from the throne. He that overcometh shall sit down with me in my throne as I overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. Jesus exercised dominion authority from the throne. You see? And what is he talking about here? Same thing. I'm going to read another verse to you. Verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of them, the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. The voice of thy watchmen, they lift up the voice. Together do they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord returneth to Zion. They shall see eye to eye. When have God's people ever seen eye to eye, folks? It's a miracle it does that. It happened in the day of Jesus. Yeah. He even said that they will be one flock and one shepherd. There's a time coming when God's people, God's true people, are going to see eye to eye. You know why? Because they're coming out of Babylon. And they're going to Zion. You know what Babylon is? All this foolishness of man, of building their babels to heaven, you know, their organizations and things. You know, the first fruits in Revelation 14, they were not defiled with women, the Bible says. You know what that is? The sects of Christianity. S-E-C-T-S. The divisions, the strifes of Christianity. They're not going to be defiled with the denominations of man, the rules and regulations of man. And he goes on to say that they will see eye to eye when the Lord returneth to Zion. Break forth into joy. Sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord hath comforted his people. We've made full circle. That's what it started out saying in Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort ye my people. Hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. Well, when Jesus came, he had a very limited travel, didn't he? Very limited travel in that little tiny area of the Middle East, right? Listen, the Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Is there a greater fulfillment? If Jesus was a sign, is there a greater fulfillment of the coming of the Lord? You betcha. You know, when Jesus came the first time, he came to the literal people of God, the literal city of God, and he was literally the Son of God, the Son of David. And every time you see the literal, folks, what follows that is the spiritual. 1 Corinthians 15, that which is natural is first, and then that which is spiritual. Now, when Jesus comes today, he's not coming in the literal body of David, but the spiritual body of David. He's not coming to the physical Jerusalem, but the spiritual Jerusalem. He's not coming to the literal Jews, but the spiritual, born again, grafted into the olive tree Jews. Is he ultimately going to go to a seed, a remnant, of course, of natural Israel? Yes. When the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, he is once again going to turn to a remnant, the Bible says, of Israel. And so all Israel shall be saved. That's what the Bible says. All Israel. Let's notice when you go look in the text there, it's talking about everybody who's grafted into the olive tree, Jews and Gentiles, because of their faith. That's what he calls all Israel, not all natural Israel. Never says that in the Bible. Never. It's a remnant of natural Israel that shall be saved. Now, wow. The arm of the Lord is this time is going to be seen by all the nations. The Lord Jesus is going to go forth and lead a people through the wilderness of all nations to their promised land. He is the shepherd that's going to take care of his sheep in the wilderness. And he is going to do what? The same thing he did before. Exact same thing. He's going to manifest his salvation. He's going to forgive their iniquity. He's going to pardon them. The greatest time of grace the world has ever seen. Because this time, it's worldwide. And in so doing, he's going to be manifested in his man-child to do these things. And, of course, they don't get the credit. Man doesn't get the credit. What do you have that you didn't receive, he says to the Apostle Paul. You don't have anything that didn't come to you by grace. You see, that God uses your flesh, does that give you credit? No, it really doesn't. It's by grace. It's not by works. That no man should glory. See, the Lord is coming in his people because he chose to do this. This is his choosing. And as it says, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The Lord himself is coming, manifested in his first fruits, and then on and on through the body of Christ. You see, the first fruit's job is simply to lead and to guide and to bring the true gospel of salvation, which we've read, and do the same works as Jesus did in his first body. See, Jesus, the plan of Jesus was to leave an individual body, to come back in a corporate body, to continue doing in the corporate body around the world what he did in the first body. So you see, signs, wonders, healings, deliverances, provisions, multiplying the fishes and the loaves, all of this, the Lord is going to lead his sheep through the wilderness, and he's going to provide for them greatly. God bless you. We're going to continue this, I believe, by the grace of God, next time we meet. And meantime, you pray for me, okay? God bless you.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to www.americaslastdays.com. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-1616, Montgomery, Alabama 36123.
My thirsting soul, pure as water, make me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, sacred heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word.